turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read the two verses, then I'm going to refer to something prior to verse 8. And my subject matter tonight, because I think that's the subject matter of what we're about to read, is growing in grace through our trials. Now, let me tell you why I go with that title. I go with that title because the scripture speaks to it, but I also go to that title because I know people, and not just a handful, that in all these years of ministry, you know what happened to them? They went through a trial, and they got bitter. And they didn't grow in grace through trials. And my experience has been, both in my life and those that I've pastored, in the experiences of life, you're going to grow better or you're going to grow bitter. And if the Bible has something to say about growing in grace through our trials, I'd like to grow in grace, because look here, I don't know how young you are or how old you are. If you're still breathing, there's time for you and I to get bitter. And I don't want to get bitter. And sometimes, folks, as we get older, there's more body pains to deal with. You want to do something like you used to do it, and your body won't cooperate. Your body will tell your brain lies, and you believe them. I can do that. And you start that project and thought, what a fool I've been. What did I try that for? Well, you really thought you could do it, but you can't. And if you're not careful, you'll live in a frustration. And it's best if you are wired this way. I'm kind of wired to want to make fun. I'm talking about myself now, not others, of a situation and get to laughing at it. Now, are there times I've gotten upset and got half mad at it? Oh, well, sure. But I'm trying to learn how to always laugh at something, because it doesn't do us good to get upset, because listen. When we get upset at things that happen, particularly if we're involved, I won't say this factually. I will say it for you to gauge by for your own life. More times than not, I fear that what we're upset with is with God, because this didn't go like I wanted it to go. Now, folks, if the steps of the righteous, God's children, are ordered of the Lord, I need to be careful to get upset the next time something happens that doesn't happen like I think it ought to happen. Last time I checked, I don't get to call the shots. And that is a good place for an amen. And you don't either. But I'll tell you what will happen if we're not careful. We'll start out real young, and your mom will tell you, you're it. And your daddy, who don't want to disagree with your mom, will come along and say, you're it. And time you get into kindergarten or the first grade, you wonder why the teacher thinks that what you've got is a Tasmanian devil. And I'll tell you why. Because you've already got them wired that I get my way. And folks, the truth of it is, I don't care if you're a four, or I think in some rare cases we've had five-star generals in the United States military, you don't always get your way. There is a God. Did you notice in the lyric, the writer referred to him in the song as the sovereign God? Do you know what it means when we say God is sovereign? God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, by the power of himself, and it's always right. And he's the only one that can be called sovereign. You say, well, Pastor, sometimes a king or a queen or a potentate is called sovereign. Yeah, but they're sovereign for a moment, and if you're only sovereign for a moment, you're not sovereign. God's sovereign eternally. And so tonight, as we look at this text of Scripture, I want the Lord to speak to my heart and to yours. I'm going to read 8 and 9, and then we'll talk about what precedes it. Verse 8, whom, referring to the Lord, having not seen, you love, in whom, though right now you see him not, yet believing, you believe him, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation, and I'll say it in a moment, the complete salvation of your souls. See, God's not finished with your soul yet. You're still growing in grace. Your personality is still changing. And if you don't deal with these trials and find out what God says about growing in grace, your soul is going to change, all right. It's going to change for the worse, and you're going to be a crotchety old grouch that nobody will want to be around, and they'll pray every day that somebody will stick you in a nursing home by yourself because they don't have nothing to do with you. And that ought not be said of us. Now, if we talk about growing in grace, let's look at verse 6 and 7. He says in verse 5 that if you're God's child, you're right now being kept by the power of God. God's got you secure through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Wherein this salvation you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the word temptation there is a word that means testing. You go through testing nearly every day, and so do I. And some of the most difficult for any of us is when we're going through testing with our health. There's nobody in this room says, praise God, I feel awful today. I prayed last night when I woke up, I'd feel real bad today. Nobody does that. Folks, we are multimillionaires and beyond when we feel good in our health. And he says, you will go through manifold testings, verse 7. Here's what I want you to know. That the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it, that is your faith, is tried with fire, it might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question after having read verse 6 and 7. Is it possible to endure testing victoriously? Is it required that every time you and I go through some testing that we have to be ugly, bitter spirit, short-tempered? You know, I was talking to one of the sweet ladies in the church before church, and we talked about how that sometimes when we begin to decline, some of that has to do with mental, some of it has to do with emotional, lots of it has to do with physical. You lash out at the people closest to you. And folks, really, we need to, not lash out, but the people closest to you ought to lash out at last. But they're the first ones that we lash out at. And what we got to learn out of that is, Lord, when that happens to me, I need to pause and say, Lord, I'm not doing very good on this today, and I want to pause and say to you, I'm sorry, I'm not doing very good. I just heard myself say something to my wife, my husband, my son, my daughter, my neighbor, my whatever, my boss, my fellow employee that didn't sound real nice. It wasn't a vulgarity. It's just something that sounded very short and curt and like I didn't care. And so, Lord, I'm not doing very good. Now, with that said, I believe you join me believing that it's possible to go through testing and still be victorious. It's not possible to live without going through testing. But if we live and go through testing, I think we can be victorious. So what does that require? Number one in verse 8, look at it. Whom you have not seen, speaking of Jesus, ye L-O-V-E, what's that word? Say it with me. Love. So first of all, if we're going to be victorious in a time of testing, we got to love Jesus. You love him even though you don't see him. Now let me say something to you, and every man and probably woman will understand this. If nothing else, back when you was in your teens and you noticed the opposite sex. Sight has to do with attraction, but love has to do with commitment. Sight has to do with attraction, but to love somebody has to do with commitment for it to be genuine love. And if you say, I'm going to love Jesus, it means, am I going to let what I'm going through cause me to no longer be committed to Him like I once was? And I hear this on with greater frequency than I wished I did. Pastor, I had a mama, I had a daddy. When we were kids, they taught us, and folks, they will go right down the row of a committed Christian experience. And now that my mom and daddy have gotten older, and now that my mom and daddy have gone through not just a health challenge that won't let their bodies get to church, I'm not talking about that. Now that they've gone through disappointments, that things are not like they want, they've kind of turned sour, they've lost their interest in the church, or they've tried to be spiritual doing things with those organizations that are somewhat affiliated or auxiliary to the church, but they have lost their heart for service to the body of Christ. That's a sign that you are failing in this business of growing in grace in the midst of your trial. No, you're not growing in grace. You're less than you were. Do I have anybody under the sound of my voice that used to? I used to be at the house of God every time the doors was open. I used to teach in the Sunday school. I used to work with children. I used to work with youth. I used to be in the choir. I used to. You know what you are? You are used to be Christian. You're not one now. By evidence. Now listen to you say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm meaning by evidence. By evidence, you aren't one. You may be a Christian, but nobody knows it but God. And you don't even feel secure in it, because when you quit serving God, because your love for God is based on your service to God, and if you love your God, you serve your God. You can't a bit more love your God and not serving than you tell me you love your spouse but never do anything for them. Don't kill me with that trash. That dog won't hunt. Are you kidding me? If you love somebody, you serve them. So the first thing that's going to be required is love Jesus. Genuine love says, I am committed to you. I sometimes want a megaphone that will speak to the world at one time. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. It means that he was committed to it and he served it. And if God's people got honest, some of them need to say, Jesus, I'm glad you loved the church and you served it by giving yourself, but I don't love your church. And I'm not going to serve it because, frankly, I don't love you that much. Folks, you can be faithful to the church and unfaithful to God. It happens every day. But you can't be faithful to God and unfaithful to his church. So if you're going to grow in the midst of your trials, you got to love Jesus. Number two, in verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, you don't see him, yet, what's the next word? Believing, say it with me, believing. The second thing that's a mark of those who grow in grace through trials, they still believe Jesus. The one you love is the object of your trust. I've got to do that in my heart. I'm motivated to because I love him and I trust him. It makes me do it. Do you really give your spouse a birthday card because it's going to be embarrassing if you don't? Or are you motivated because I love that man or I love that woman, I love my child, I'm going to do something, I am motivated out of what's in my heart? Though I say it again, the one you love is the object of your trust. Where there is faith and love, there is confidence. Whom, I again repeat, having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing. You are the person who, because you have faith and love, that has established in you what we call, or the Bible really refers to it in this word, H-O-P-E, which means confident assurance. I've got confident assurance because my faith and love is one who's alive. He's living inside of me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He deals with my heart every day. And when the choir was singing a moment ago, those lyrics could have been no more real in my soul than had the Lord been standing in front of me saying that to my heart. Surely you've got times when God deals with your soul like that. And it doesn't have to be in a church service. Now, reading the Bible strengthens your faith and it deepens your love. And I'll make this statement to you. If you don't spend some time reading God's Word, I don't care if it ain't but a verse. If you don't read that book, that is a confession. I'm uninterested, Lord, in anything you've got to say because God has nothing to say that's not already in that book. There are no extra biblical revelations. This book we call the Bible is the mind of God that God has given to reveal his heart, what he thinks, and how he feels. And so reading the Bible is what strengthens that. Love says, I'm committed to you, and I believe you, I trust you, by responding to your words. And I need to read the Bible to remember his words and know what he says so I can respond to it. And if I will just distance myself from his words, I will lose from my memory what he said, and I will lose from my consciousness the importance of doing what he said. Out of sight, out of mind. Greatest example I know is, you know, you take the Ten Commandments off the walls of your schools because as the Supreme Court ruled the year they did that, I should have just brought that entire quote from the Supreme Court, and I'll make a very close paraphrase. The children could read those and be affected by it. So we've taken it out, and now we're killing each other in the schools. And folks, before we curse Supreme Court for taking it out, if we have 20 copies of the Bible and we don't read some daily, we've taken it out of our life, which is far more crucial than taking it out of the school. So we have to believe Jesus. And if you have no interest in what he said, you don't believe him. That's not necessary. I've heard that before. I can quote scripture. Yeah, you sure can, but don't get into a quoting contest with the devil because he knows more than you do. And I'll just remind us that love and trust always go together. Love and trust always go together. That's why fidelity, you know what I mean by fidelity, faithfulness, is bedrock in a marriage. If my wife cannot trust me, she has no basis to love me. That's why you don't ever want to tell your spouse a lie. Be honest. Now, somebody may share something with you. Sometimes happens in ministry all the time. Beth, I can't answer that right now. Well, I heard the church members say so-and-so, yada, 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 yada. Well, I can't comment on what the church members know. I'm not sure where they got the information, but I can't comment on that. Love and trust go together. Number three. We're not only going to love Jesus and believe Jesus, verse 8, after he says, though now you see him not yet believing, he says, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So the third thing's got to happen if we're going to grow in grace through trials, we got to rejoice in Jesus. You say, Pastor, when you're being tested, yep, when you're being tested. We got to have the resolve of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Folks, if when things are being testy in my life and I don't rejoice, then I must be getting a little miffed at him. I'm going to complain. But if I do rejoice, I have put my enemy on notice that I am still trusting my Savior. I still love him. I'm still walking with him. And I don't plan for this time of trial to separate my fellowship from God. Folks, in my time of testing, I need my fellowship with him worse than I do when things are going well. Rejoicing in Jesus. Now, if you look at verse 2 for a moment, just as a reference, He mentions two words in there you see a lot of times, grace and peace. So Jesus gives grace, that's unmerited favor, to all of his children. That's how you got to be a child. You got the unmerited favor of God. And the word peace means a calmness and an assurance in the midst of the hail, H-A-I-L, hail that falls. Was you ever out in much of a hailstorm? Folks, if the hail balls are very big, did you know they'll kill cattle and humans? And if they're about the size of a marble, you don't want many of them on your head, particularly if the wind's blowing. Those things hurt. Kind of like when we was in a battle with the acorns when we was kids. Boy, you get hit in the head with an acorn, that thing stings and hurts. Peace is while the hail, H-A-I-L, is falling, I've got a calm assurance. It doesn't mean I like what's happening. It doesn't mean that I don't pray for grace while it's happening. It doesn't mean that I don't ask God when it's taking place. Lord, as you see fit, I would like to see this cease, but above everything, I want to be faithful for as long as this lasts. In other words, quitting is not on my agenda. You can't build, are you listening, a ball team with people that quit. You can't build a business with employees who quit. You can't build a church with people who quit. Listen, you can't build a Christian life with people who quit. Now, God won't quit on you, but folks, we've been known to quit on God. Our roles are full of people who walked an aisle one day and said, I have prayed to receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And tonight the FBI couldn't find them. What happened to that commitment? What happened to that? You say, well, Pastor, don't you believe in backsliding? Listen carefully. Yes, but not as a permanent condition. There is nothing in the Bible about a backslidden condition that is permanent. Paul talked about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. I believe in all three of them. The natural man's a lost man. The spiritual man's one that loves Jesus. The carnal man is the one who has not gone on with Jesus as he should, but there's nothing in that book about a carnal life being a permanent life. We've created that among us to give us an out. And so Jesus gives grace and peace. In verse 3, he provides, if you looked at that, a King James said lively hope means a living hope. Well, his hope has to be living. He's alive. And where he is, what he provides is living. And there is a hope and assurance in us that is a living hope. And it's based on the resurrection. Folks, if he could beat death and pay for our sin and come from the dead, don't you think he can beat what you and I are walking through right at the moment or might walk through tomorrow? Of course he can. In verse 4, he grants a lasting inheritance because he says it fades not away. We ought to rejoice in Jesus. If absolute torment is taking place around me, he's given me something that thieves can't steal, that time can't rust away, and nothing can happen to it because it is absolutely reserved. It fades not away, and he's holding us in a secure position because the word that's used in verse 5 is K-E-P-T, kept. It means it's being strengthened and fortified and secured. So with all this said, love says, I'm committed to you. I believe in you by responding to your word, which brings me joy. That's why I rejoice in that. The last one I want to give you is the fourth and final one. And in verse 9, he said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Now, receiving, notice how he said it, the end of your faith. So what is the fourth one? If we're going to love Jesus, believe Jesus, and rejoice in Jesus, we will, in the midst of this time of trial, we will, if we're available, we will receive from Jesus. Now, what are we going to receive from Jesus? He says you're going to receive the end of your faith, meaning the reward of your faith. Did you know that faith has a reward? We know that the wages of sin is death. What is the wage of somebody that stays faithful to God? It's the opposite of death. It's life. There's reward involved. Because our receiving is perpetual. That word receiving is written in the present tense continuous action, meaning that we are on a day-to-day basis perpetually receiving. I read a thing today. Am I going to preach this or you going to preach this? Which one's going to preach this? Y'all can laugh at that if you want to, okay? I read today something I can't even talk about, which is a crisis of the ultimate proportions in the news. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I've just only thought I had a crisis. And what do I mean by that? Have you been through a crisis or have I been through one? Yeah. But folks, did that just wipe Jesus and all he provides out? No. Folks, if it's raining on me and just soaking me in a Sunday suit of clothes, Jesus has got something he can give me when the rain stops and I get dried off. It's not like this trouble has absolutely destroyed me. No, it's not that way at all. And so he is saying that what he gives is perpetual, and the end of our faith means there is a total fulfillment. Wayne, I have started the good work in you. Quote, he who hath started the good work in you shall perform it until the day of Christ. Folks, God knows what he started in you, and he knows when he's going to finish it, and nothing, including my present trial and yours, is going to in any way put him, and the Lord's going to close his arms and say, well, Wayne, I sure wanted to do that, but I'm stymied. I can't do anything. I've just sort of been handcuffed. Folks, you can't handcuff a sovereign God. It can't happen. Do I like necessarily in a given situation what you and I have to walk through? Not at all. It could be something terrible, but we don't want it to be something of our making. We want it to be something that life brings to us, and we believe in that God is taking us through that in order to accomplish something in us, and it might cause something in me to die that needs to die, and it might strengthen something in me that would not be strengthened any other way. I remember about, 76... 86, 96, 06, 16, but 45 years ago, I heard a guy say, in fact, I'll tell you who it was. It was a preacher named Tom Eliff, who's in retirement now. Make the statement, can I tell you what testing and difficulty and need is in your life? It's God's way of saying, I love you, I care about you, I've got something I wanted to give you. You didn't know how to ask for it, and there was not another way to do it but send you through this experience. That's what that is. You and I know that when a kid is never confronted, we call him or her a spoiled brat. That's what we become if our faith is not along the way being tested. And someone said many, 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 many generations ago, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Aren't you grateful, folks, when it's all said and done, that he has tested you at times, and he has found and you have found that your faith is genuine? You didn't fold up and go home. You know, the child that I read, someone made this statement. It was a preacher, I think, that when he was a kid, they grew up poor, and there was only one kid on the whole block that had a football, and they'd all get together, the kids, and play football. But if you ever crossed him and didn't play by his rule, he said, I'm taking my football and I'm going home. And he said he just ruined the times we could have to play together as a group of boys on the block. And folks, don't take your ball and go home. Because when you get home and you've disappointed Jesus, your home's not going to be a very pleasant place to be. And it's not always because Jesus is not there. It's because you are there without Jesus controlling your life. You take your selfishness with you. Now, when he says the salvation of your souls, that tells us in that ninth verse that he's talking about a spiritual birth. This is something going on inside of Wayne Robertson. This is something that I need myself. I need to rejoice with unspeakable, full of glory, so that I receive the end of my faith, the very salvation of my soul. He's referring really in this spiritual birth, tying this to what he said in verse 2, to the sanctifying process of God. The day the Lord justified you, he started sanctifying you. And sanctification, someone said, is both an act, but it is also progressive. You have once for all been set aside in that you belong to God. But as you belong to God, you are being grown in grace by the Word of God and the Spirit of God to become more the vessel God would have you to be. That's the purification process that's being done by the Holy Spirit, starting, of course, at the moment you was born again. So let me conclude with this statement. Love says, I'm committed to you. I believe you. I trust you. And I show that by responding to your words. And when I do that, that brings me joy. And I receive blessings continually, perpetually from you until one of these days my salvation is truly complete. And you know when that is, don't you, church, when our salvation is complete? When he finally calls us home or the trump of God sounds. And until then, might we have some difficulty to walk through? Yes. You can't live without going through times of testing. But there is a God who will walk with you, and he will provide what you do not possess. I had someone the other day telling me about, I remember in my mind who it was, I won't say, but their dad had died. And he said, Pastor, I remember when my mom died, I said to the Lord, Lord, this is hurtful. This is tough. I've never had to ask you for this. Would you give me grace for the death of my mom in my heart that will give me enabling grace? And he said, Brother Wayne, it was almost like God instantly started putting perspective in my heart. And he said, now when my dad died, I went back to him and I said, Lord, I came to you when my mom died. I've never needed grace for my daddy to die. But today I need a grace. Would you give that to me? And he said, Pastor, God has been giving me grace. Because he said, let me tell you something. I grew up around my daddy's feet, and I needed grace. Folks, don't be afraid to say to him, Lord, I hadn't been here before. I need something today I've never had to ask you before. You say, well, Pastor, what if I've been there before? Just say, Lord, this isn't your fault, but I've been down this road before. And you graced me, but I don't seem to be doing good. Would you renew the grace in my heart that I need for this type moment? Because I want to do well for you, and I do love you, and I do trust you, and I want to rejoice in you because you're working out a salvation in me, and I want to have it full and complete. Amen? Let's pray. Father, before the next 24 hours is over, I may walk through a time of testing. And tonight, not a one of us want to make any big, bold promises. In fact, Lord, what we do promise is that when we do not look to you, our lives fail every time. But when we bow before you and look to you and do our best to walk with you, you don't ever leave us hanging out to dry. You walk with us, and you bless us, and you grace us. And Lord, sometimes you grace us as we hear a sermon. Sometimes you grace us as we read your book. Sometimes you grace us through a song of truth, like we've heard tonight. And in other ways, you may grace us through the encouraging, truthful words of a friend, family member, or neighbor. But Lord, the truth of it is, you are the God who's the potter, and we are the children who are the clay. You are the Lord, we are your servants. You are our Father, we are your children. We want to walk in your ways, so teach us, not just in this service, but in these days forthcoming, how that we might walk through our times of testing and still be victorious. Now we ask this to the praise and glory of the name that is above every name, the name of sweet Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us in this time of commitment. Do you have a friend somewhere that you